Thank you, Dan. Good evening, brothers and sisters, and I do greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For it is in his name that I come to you this evening. I don't know how many of you are really well acquainted with the book, The Marvelous Work and the Wonder. I really recommend it because it's pretty good reading there. But I find that I kind of got bogged down with some of the technicalities of the book and almost missed the message that it had in it. And so tonight that's what I want to talk about. The great and marvelous work of the Lord. Not when it's going to happen, but what is it? As we read through the scriptures, we find those terms used many times, and we'll also discover that anything that the Lord does is great and marvelous from the beginning of time until now. But he made a promise unto Abraham back about, and I'm not sure my date right now, but I think it was about 1500 B.C., give or take a couple centuries. But and he also promised Abraham a land for his inheritance, a land that stretched from the river Euphrates to the great river of Egypt, all along the eastern coast of the Mediterranean Sea, and back in, and I'm not sure how far. And we know that that's where Abraham went to dwell, and God also promised the same land unto his son Isaac and to his grandson Jacob. And today we only see a small group of people there in that land on only just a little portion of it. But God has said his words will not return unto him void. And that's what the marvelous work and the wonder of the Lord's all about. How he's going to carry out the promise that he made to Abraham. We also know that God promised another land unto Jacob's son, grandson, or through his Jacob's grandson, Manasseh and Ephraim. This land that you and I live on, he brought them here about 600 years before Christ's time. And they lived here until now. Some of them are still here. He also gave it to another group of people about 2,200 years before Christ's time, at the time of the Tower of Babel. And they came here and lived till about 600 years before Christ, just before Lehi and Nephi came. But he promised them one thing, that the land would be theirs unless they forsook their God. And they did. And at that time, we don't know the exact years or date exactly, but we know that the last man that was left of that group of people was found here a little after 600 B.C. by Lehi and his group. They killed themselves off. They left a record. And they killed themselves off because of iniquity and that they got into their midst. We also know that our forefathers came here in the early 17th century, or 1700s, I guess that's the 16th century, I'm not sure. Anyway, they came here and developed our own land. And we might wonder, how is it that we can dwell here when the land is also always already promised unto the seed of Abraham. That's also in God's words. We know that we're called a Gentile nation. A Gentile nation or a Gentile people who is one that was not a descendant of Abraham, or put a little bit closer than that, a descendant of Jacob. The other children of Abraham and Isaac are not included in that promise. But God made a promise unto Abraham. And I'm going to start on page top 662. In Christ's own words, he told the people here how he was going to carry out that promise that he made to Abraham. Starting with verse 85, "And then shall this covenant which the Father hath covenanted with his people be fulfilled. Then shall Jerusalem be inhabited again by my people, and shall be the land of their inheritance. And verily I say unto you, I give unto you a sign, that ye may know the time when these things shall come, shall be about to take place, that I shall gather in from the long dispersion my people, O house of Israel, and shall establish again then my Zion." We have probably heard that term Zion most of our lives. You can imagine what it is, why it is, where it is, and how can it be part of the great and marvelous work of our God. "And behold, this is the thing which I will give unto you for a sign. For verily I say unto you that when these things which I declare unto you and which I shall declare unto you hereafter of myself, and by the power of the Holy Ghost, which shall be given unto you of the Father, is made known unto the Gentiles." Now he's talking about this book. And we know that this book is but a hundredth part of what was written upon the place of brass. It was abridged and given to us in this form. And we know that God brought it forth, this Book of Mormon, in 1829 unto a Gentile nation. A young Gentile nation. "That they may know concerning this people who are a remnant of the house of Jacob, and concerning this my people who shall be scattered by them. Verily I say unto you, when these things shall be made known unto them of the Father, and shall come forth of the Father, and from them unto you, for his wisdom in the Father, that they should be established in this land." Who is they shall be established in this land? The Gentiles, you and I, our forefathers, and our descendants. "And be set up as a free people by the power of the Father, that these things might be come forth from them unto the remnant of your seed, that the covenant of the Father may be fulfilled, which he hath covenanted with his people, O house of Israel. Therefore, when these works and the works which shall be wrought among you hereafter shall come forth from the Gentiles unto your seed, which shall dwindle in unbelief because of iniquity, for thus it behooveth the Father that it should come forth from the Gentiles, that he may show forth his power unto the Gentiles, for this cause that the Gentiles, if they will not harden their hearts, that they may repent and come unto me and be baptized in my name, and know the true points of my doctrine, that they may be numbered among my people, O house of Israel." I don't think it's any secret to most of us how our forefathers became the owners, or at least the temporary owners, of this land in which we dwell. And in the history that I have read, the history historians say there is no logical way that our forefathers could have delivered this land out of the hands of Europe, or even out of the hands of the Lamanites who were here, save it was by the power of God. I read quite extensively through the actions of that Revolutionary War, and not saying that your brother George Washington was not a great general and a great leader. He was a blessed man, a very blessed man. And we have heard to say that he was found many times praying for his cause, the cause that was put into his hands, that he might know and do his work that God had given him to do. In fact, as one history tells us, that at one time he was out praying and asking God whether he should continue to be the leader of the Continental Army. And so the story goes that an Indian that he was acquainted with, who was already dead, by the way, had already died, the Indian, rather, and said, "Young man, don't you realize that in one of the wars that you had fought with, that there was six bullet holes in your jacket, that any one of them would have killed you, and you wasn't scratched a bit? Do you realize that?" God had preserved him for the very cause for which he was working. And he went back and took up his post. But his victory perhaps was not in advanced war, but in retreating war. He knew when to retreat, just in time to save his people. And so the story goes that the last skirmish they had there, I guess it was in Chesapeake Bay or whatever it was, that General Cornwall of the British Navy surrendered and retreated just about 2 hours before it could have been a victory. Did God establish this land for the Gentiles? He sure did. He gave it to us with the same promise that he made unto Lehi. "If you keep my commandments, you shall dwell here as long as you live. But if you disobey my commandments, you'll be taken away." And as we read through the Book of Mormon, that's the only history we got of this land. It's happened before, as I told you. The people of Jared was swept off. The descendants or the seed of Nephi was nearly annihilated. Why? Because they disobeyed the commandments of God. Let us look for a moment at what we see today in our land. A land full of iniquity. A land that has rejected the Book of Mormon for the most part. In fact, many people feel it's the devil's book and won't even touch it and dare not read it. for fear that it might be contaminated. But I am persuaded. Well, I know that God gave us our own free will agency. And I know of several occasions and several instances when those who have were converted to this book was done so because they read it. Not because they wanted to know what was in it. They wanted to find out what was in it so they could condemn it. One of them, perhaps many of you have heard this story before, was our brother Ray Bryant from Calgill, Missouri, where I was this morning. Brother Ray has long since passed on to his reward. But he married a young lady by the name of Ruby Martin, who was a convert to the Church of Christ. A very good convert with a lot of faith. And she had the Book of Mormon, and I'm not sure what table it was, but in the living room on the table, there it laid. And Brother Ray would not touch that book. In fact, he would go out of his way to get away from it, just walk clear around the room so he wouldn't be bothered by it. And one day, he said, I'm going to prove to Ruby that that's the devil's book. And he picked it up and started reading. He read and he read and he kept on reading. And every once in a while he'd come back and said, Ruby, listen to this. See what it says here. There could never have been a more converted man than Brother Ray. It's the Lord's book. It's the Word of God. You know, the prophet said that God would never do anything save he first told his servants, the prophets. And so he has told us from the beginning of time what's going to take place in the world among his people, among all the people of the land, of the earth. But I want to go on. And when these things shall come to pass, and thy seed shall begin to know these things, it shall be a sign unto them that they may know that the work of the Father hath already commenced unto the fulfilling of the covenant which he hath made unto the people who are of the house of Israel, the descendants of Abraham. And when that day shall come to pass that kings shall shut their mouths, and that which they had not been told shall they see, and that which they have not heard shall they consider. And that is a direct quote from Isaiah. For in that day, for my sake, shall the Father work a work which shall be great and marvelous among them, and there shall be among them who will not believe it, although a man shall declare it unto them. But behold, the life of my servant shall be in my hand. Therefore they shall not hurt him, though he should be marred because of them. Yet I will heal him, and I will show unto them that my wisdom is greater than the cunning of the devil. Therefore it shall come to pass that whosoever will not believe in my words, who am Jesus Christ, whom the Father shall cause him to bring forth unto the Gentiles, and shall give unto him power that he shall bring them forth unto the Gentiles. It shall be done even as Moses said, they shall be cut off from among my people who are of the covenant. That's also a quote from Isaiah, 52nd chapter. It's called the marred servant. He says he's going to be marred more than any man, but he's going to be healed. He said in this marred condition, he's going to sprinkle many nations. Have we considered what mankind has done to the words of the Jew? Do we realize how much they have distorted it and changed it and taught with their own wisdom, even changed the wording? And you know, today it's awful hard to go out and buy a good King James Bible. I don't know how many versions, Bible versions there are, but there's many. And they all have perverted the Word of God. And notwithstanding what the Book of Mormon says already about the book before it became the King James Bible, that many of the plain and precious things were taken out of it. And because those plain and precious things were taken out of it, it caused us Gentiles to stumble and fall. And have we? Today, I'm going to say illegal, but it's almost illegal to pray in public. And it is illegal to pray in government buildings. Although I think they still have prayer in the Library of Congress and in the congressional meetings. But I dare say that probably it's not in the name of Jesus. Our sister Donna Moser, several years ago, 30, 40, whatever it was now, was living over here in Kansas, just across the line. And her husband was a general at the Air Force base over there, in charge of the whole base. And because of being his wife, she was the leader or the whatever it was that they called the lady in their women's organization there. And sure, she offered prayer. And they came to her and said, "Donna, don't do that anymore. Don't use the name of Jesus." Said, "You can just say in your name, but don't say Jesus." And that was 30 years ago or so. It's even worse now. It wasn't too long ago that I went down to Picayune, Mississippi, and our sister Peggy Williams asked me said we're going to go out to supper, and I've invited some of my friends to meet with us, and I want you to bless the food before we eat. And so we gathered around the table. Took quite a while for us all to get together, and they was talking about fishing and football and I don't know what all else. And finally we all got there, and I said, "Now if you'll just be quiet for just a moment, I'll ask the blessing on the food." And I might as well have been talking to the wall, because nobody heard me. They had their own conversation going and didn't even hear what I'd said, I'm sure. And I may have been wrong in my procedure, but I waited for a minute or two, and when they didn't be quiet, I just went ahead, bowed my head, and said the little prayer over the food that we was going to eat. And Sister Peggy was sitting across the table from me. When I got through, the lady next to me, she said, "You're supposed to do that in your closet." Well, I wasn't too shook up over it, but Sister Peggy was. No, our faith in God is shunned and really fought in many corners. Now, I didn't argue with the lady. I didn't even answer. But my point is that as a nation, we're doing just what has happened before. The house of Israel was scattered into all the world because they went into idolatry. They worshiped the other gods of the lands around about them. They married into idolatrous peoples and fell away. And because of that, they were scattered. not only in 600 years before Christ, but again around 70 AD, into all the world. In fact, at 600 BC, they were already divided into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom, which was about 10 tribes, and the southern kingdom, which was two tribes. And the southern kingdom was called Judah, and the northern kingdom was called Israel. And Syria had already driven the northern kingdom into obscurity. They were scattered. Syria went north. Where's north? Well, it's a long ways from Jerusalem. You don't know how far they went or wherever they are, because they're lost. They're called the lost tribes of the house of Israel. And the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and those, prophesy of a time when they will come back out of that north country to inhabit the land of Jerusalem. And it also says that the river Euphrates will be dried up so they can cross it like they did when they crossed the Red Sea coming out of Egypt. It's also said that God's word will not return unto him void. Let me go on. I don't know whether I read verse 898 or not, but we'll start there again. Therefore it shall come to pass that whosoever will not believe in my words, who am Jesus Christ, whom the Father shall cause to bring him to bring forth unto the Gentiles, and shall give unto him power that he shall bring them forth unto the Gentiles, it shall be done even as Moses said, they shall be cut off among my people who are of the covenant. And my people who are a remnant of the house of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles, yea, in the midst of them, as a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks of sheep, who if they go through both treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and none can deliver. Their hands shall be lifted up upon their adversaries, and all their enemies shall be cut off. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the very people, or the descendants of the very people he was meeting with at that time. He said, my people who are the remnant of Jacob should be among the Gentiles. And that is somewhat of the concern right now of our political, or at least some of our political people, of the amount of the remnant of Jacob, of Lehi, that are among us. Some of them, they say, are illegal, but there's a lot of them are not. Illegal, they're legal because they was born here. Their forefathers was here before we were. And their hands should be lifted up upon the adversaries, and all their enemies should be cut off. Who are they? They are the remnant of the house of Israel. Yea, woe unto the Gentiles, except they repent. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Father, that I will cut off thy horses out of the midst of thee, and I will destroy thy chariots, and I will cut off thy cities out of the land, and throw down all thy strongholds. Us Gentiles have grown to be a great, strong, and mighty nation. And when to begin with a nation under God. And now we're supposed to be a nation without God. But it's not so. God's still in charge. And this is what's going to happen. I will cut off witchcrafts out of thy hands, and there shall have no more soothsayers. Thy graven images will I also cut off, and thy standing images out of the midst of thee, and there shall have no more worship the works of thy hands. I'll pluck up thy groves out of the midst of thee, and also I will destroy thy cities. Who is he talking to? Woe unto the Gentiles. And shall come to pass that all lyings and deceivings and envyings and strifes and priestcrafts and whoredoms shall be done away. For shall come to pass, saith the Father, at that day, whosoever will not repent and come unto my beloved Son, them will I cut off from among my people, O house of Israel, and I will execute vengeance and fury upon them, even as upon the heathen, such as they have never heard. That can't happen, can it? There's no way that these things can happen, save it be the great and marvelous work of our God. But chapter 10 shows the other side of the story. But if they repent and hearken unto my words and harden not their hearts, I will establish my church among them, and it shall come into the covenant and be numbered among the remnant of Jacob, unto whom I have given this land for their inheritance, that they shall assist my people, the remnant of Jacob, who was the grandson of Abraham. And also as many of the house of Israel as shall come, that they may build a city, which is called the New Jerusalem. You know, history records, at least some histories do, that when the pilgrims landed in Plymouth, Massachusetts, that they felt that they was going to build a New Jerusalem. And they didn't have this book, but that's what they had hoped to do. And then shall they that assist my people, that they may be gathered in, who are scattered upon all the face of the land, unto the New Jerusalem. And then shall the powers of heaven come down among them, and I also will be in their midst. And then shall the work of the Father commence in that day, when this gospel be preached among the remnant of this people. Verily I say unto you, at that day shall the work of the Father commence among all dispersed of my people, yea, even the tribes which have been lost, which the Father hath led away out of Jerusalem. It brings back to our memories some of the things that we've been told as our brethren have met with the people in Africa and the Philippines. Yes, in Honduras and Yucatan. Somehow, some way, they had already heard the gospel. And they were looking for somebody that taught it. You know, if we read over in I think it's the 13th chapter of 3 Nephi here, it tells us about the three Nephites who were the disciples of Jesus on this land. They desired not to die, but to remain on earth as long as there stood, like their fellow apostle John. And it was granted to them. There was a change made, and so the book says, or they would not have endured. It says they would suffer no pain whatsoever. And of course they had been tried. They'd been thrown in dungeons and burned at the stake and boiled in oil, and they didn't have any harm. But it says in the last day, they will be working among the scattered people of the house of Israel to restore them to the knowledge of their forefathers. It says it'll be among the Gentiles, and the Gentiles will not know them. And I've heard a few stories about those people who think they have seen them, and I don't discredit it at all. Probably most of you have read a not too distant past an account of the people there in Yucatan the Sabino brothers back years ago when they were just young children, or young men rather, was traveling through the jungle there in Yucatan, and they had stopped for camp or something, and a man was walking up through the trail there and stopped, and he told them a lot of things that was going to happen. And I wish I could quote better than just what did happen there, but then he talked to them for quite a while and told them what was going to happen in their land, and it would be the white men was going to bring the gospel to them. And then he walked on. And they had, I think, two horses as well as the three or four of the young men. And they thought, well, why didn't we offer him a ride? We got a horse here. He could rode that horse. He's walking long ways. And so they picked up their camping gear and took off to find him. And they rode as fast as they could. And they got to the next town and never find him. And they asked somebody there if they'd seen this man. They said, oh, yeah, he was here several hours ago. He left and went on north or wherever it was. And so they took off again, going as fast as they could. They got to the next town, and I forget where they finally wound up, and found out they found him sitting on the curb there in the town square. Been there a long time.
That's Bull on Chain.
Bull on Chain.
Bull on Chain.
Who was he? Quite probably one of those three men. He told him that the white man would bring him the gospel. And those two brothers is one of the first ones in the Church of Christ there in San, Yucatan. Is God working among the people? He is working among the people. He is going to restore the house of Israel. It's going to be a marvelous work and a wonder. Something we can't imagine how it can happen. Did you ever stop to wonder how it was that God delivered the more righteous at the days when Christ was crucified, at the great storm that was here on this land? When cities was burned, cities was sunk in the ocean, they was covered up in the mountains, they destroyed in all kinds of ways. There was darkness for 3 days, but there was a storm for only 30 minutes or thereabouts. And it changed the whole face of the land. And yet there was a remnant. The more righteous was gathered at the land Bountiful, looking at the temple when Christ arrived here to them. How were they delivered? I don't know. But he did. If we would go to the first chapter, the first book of Nephi, in the 7th chapter, verse 34. For the time soon cometh that the fullness of the wrath of God shall be poured out upon all the children of men. That's on page 3075. For he will not suffer that the wicked shall destroy the righteous. Wherefore he will preserve the righteous by his power, even if it so be the fullness of his wrath must come upon the righteous, and the righteous be preserved even unto the destruction of their enemies by fire. Wherefore the righteous need not fear, for thus saith the prophet, they shall be saved even it is by fire. Behold, my brethren, I say unto you that these things must shortly come, yea, even blood and fire and vapors of smoke must come. And it must come upon the face of the earth, and shall come unto men according to the flesh, if it so be that they will harden their hearts against the Holy One of Israel. For behold, the righteous shall not perish. For the time soon cometh that who fight against Zion shall be cut off. The Lord will surely prepare a way for his people, a fulfilling of the words of Moses, which he spake, saying, a prophet shall your God rise up unto you like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. should come to pass that all those who will not hear that prophet shall be cut off among the people. And I, Nephi, declare unto you that this prophet of whom Moses spake was the Holy One of Israel, Jesus Christ. He has said that we will be preserved. You know, in Revelation, it tells us there'll be a time when this earth will be burned up, and then we'll have a new heaven and a new earth after the resurrection. But this says, according to the flesh, we were delivered by fire. I think it's about the 38th chapter of Ezekiel, 38th, 39th chapter of Ezekiel tells us about a time when the king of the north and all the countries, and the names of a bunch of them, in Europe, Asia, and Africa, will come against the house of Israel to take a prey. And it doesn't call this land by any other by name or any identification other than says a land that lived without gates or walls, who dwells safely. But they're going to come into that land to take a prey, to take a gain. And at that time, God's going to rise up in his anger. They're not going to be delivered by the atomic bomb. They're not going to be delivered by great airplanes and attacks of that. It says, even the heathen is going to know that God is the victory. Even the heathen's going to know, just like we know, that God was the victor that gave us, the Gentiles, this land for our inheritance. And it is our land for our inheritance if we will obey the commandments and be numbered among the house of Israel. Because that's where the promise is. No, we need not fear. We should not despair. In fact, in the 21st chapter of Luke, it says, when you see these things, don't despair, but look up to God, for your redemption draweth nigh. And so that's what our hope is tonight. I'm not saying that we should just lay down and play dead, because we was given a commission to preach this gospel to all the world. It's a great task. A great task. And it can't be done by us laying down and waiting for God to do everything. And I can only take, as a saying, go take my hat off to those who are laboring in those foreign lands, to take the gospel to those that are eager to receive it. Sure, they run into problems and difficulties. A good many of them, so they say, or at least some of them, not a good many, but some, only want the church there so they can become a preacher for the Church of Christ. And when they're told, well, we don't pay our preachers, they're not very interested anymore. But you know, there is no greater pay, no greater joy, no greater blessing than to be able to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world.